Matthew chapter 5. This sermon's been put down with the title of An Eye for an Eye. It's not the best way to start, is it, with a title like that? So I started to think about another title that might be more appropriate regarding what I'm going to say. And I came up with a few, actually. I think the first one I came up with was Dealing with Injustice. Or Different Types of Justice. Or There is Justice, and There is Perfect Justice. Or The World's Justice v. God's Justice. I think those last two will sum it up, really. There is justice and there is perfect justice. The world's justice v. God's justice. So let's begin by reading the scripture. I'm praying before we start that. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that in your word there is freedom. Your word set us free, Lord. Your words are words of life. And we don't need to go anywhere else to understand all the details and idiosyncrasies of life. They're all found when we study your word. So, Lord, we pray that you'll help us this morning with your Holy Spirit, with the help of understanding and revelation that comes from your Spirit. Unfold your word to us so that we can live according to your word, so we can glorify Jesus. We thank you for his wonderful sacrifice that he made, that we can not only read your word, understand it, but we can live by it because of what Jesus has already done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're starting at verse 38 of chapter 5. I think this is kind of switched round. We should have been having this probably a couple of weeks ago. Is that right, George? Couple of weeks ago, but we had to swap things around because I've been away for 2 weeks. So, starting at verse 38, Jesus said this: "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, and a big therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So it's a scripture that has come from the Sermon on the Mount, the first 10 verses of chapter 5, which is really the core of the Sermon on the Mount. And this just follows on from it, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Now, what first thing I want to address is what Jesus said: "You have heard that it was said." Now, is Jesus saying that because it's just something that people used to say? You know, like we have sayings today. We even use this as a saying, don't we? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What is it that Jesus is saying? Well, it's actually scripture, what Jesus is speaking. He's speaking from the law of Moses. So this is found, actually, this particular bit, an eye for an eye, is found in Exodus 21, 23. No need to turn there, but if you want to make a note of it, that's where it's found. It pretty much is word for word what Jesus says. So what does it mean? What does an eye for an eye mean? On the surface of things, when we're looking at there, it seems like that Jesus is saying, this is the law, but I don't want you to follow the law. There's something better than the law. Well, Jewish law said that if someone did you harm, then you should receive compensation. But it should be just. And that's the key word we're looking at this morning. It should be just. Fair. It should be equal. Or equitable to that which has been done against you. Exodus 21:23 says, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. The idea being that you receive more compensation for the loss of an eye than for the loss of a tooth, since an eye is more important, and that you shouldn't receive the compensation for an eye if all you lost was a tooth. The punishment should be reasonable and equitable. When I was a child, when I lost a tooth, I got a quid. Oh, it was probably 50p then. Or maybe, show me age, maybe it was 10p, I don't know. But there we see that the law is in action to bring justice, okay? But what I want us to think about more than what the law says is what Jesus says here. Because what Jesus says is greater than the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. He's not saying the law is rubbish. He's just saying there's a better way than the law. I'm going to go through this sermon this morning in three parts, really. The first part I want to focus on is between verses of 38 and 42. And I want to think about what our response is to that when things are done like that to us. I mean, I don't think any of us have had an eye poked out. Or a tooth knocked out, maybe, if you've been in a fight. But I don't think you've probably gone, right, this is what I need to do, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But what would your reaction be if someone was persecuting you, if someone was doing evil against you, spitefully, as Jesus says? That's what I want to look at. That's part one. What's our response? Part two, what I want to look at is the injustice. And part three, I want to look at the injustice first, then I want to look at the response. And part three, I want to look at what it says at the very end of that chapter, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So I want to look at perfection. As far as I'm concerned, it's a difficult passage for us to read, in that it's difficult to live by that. But I think the most difficult one, when I read it, my response was, wow, verse 48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay. Speaking of justice, what is justice? Well, we're thinking about what justice is, and without going into details of dictionary definitions and things like that, it's basically two elements to justice. There's the judgment, first of all, and then a verdict or a sentence. Now, the word judgment in the dictionary, it goes like this: to form an opinion, to bring to conclusion, or criticism. Judgment is influenced by many things in our walk of life. Religious things, social things, cultural things. For example, we're looking at judgment now, but we're looking at it through the eyes of the Bible. We're looking at it as believers. But someone in the world who doesn't regard the Bible will look at judgment in a different way. The question we're asking is the judgment true? then if the judgment is true, is the punishment fair? That is how we satisfy justice. Justice is the satisfaction that something has been done in response to what's been done against you. But whose injustice is it? This is the other thing there. I've broken down to three different types of injustice. First of all, personal injustice. When it's been done against you, it's been done against your family members, loved ones. Something where you actually take it personally. You could have been injured physically. It could be verbal abuse. It could be slander. It could be one of your own children that's been injured. That's personal injustice. Number one. Number two, injustice in the world. Put the news on. You'll find lots of injustice going on in the world. Wars, starvation, ill-fitting punishments for crimes. Plenty of them around. You think, you got 5 years for that. Should have got life. You read about it all the time. Economic injustice. I get me payslip every month and I think, how much tax? That's injustice. Whether it's right or wrong, whether it's the law or not the law of this country, we still feel it's an injustice. Political injustice. You know, we can't always trust our political leaders in this country. And we think, you know, why is that person in power? Maybe you voted them in power. But, you know, there are injustices in the way people run, people in power run things. Bad referees. Hope there's none of them today. Well, if there are, they go in the right direction. There are many Christian charities, there are many non-Christian, secular charities that will address injustice in the world. It's almost like we can say that, you know, for example, Amnesty International, we can say that they're a group that are set up to deal with injustice. So that's number two, that's just injustice in the world. Number three, God. Injustice against God. How many times do you hear people blame God for a natural disaster? Was it God that caused it to happen? They'll say. He's in control, isn't he? But we actually know that he's a loving father and he allows things to happen, but in his wisdom, which is far greater than our wisdom. His ways are higher than our ways, aren't they? But they'll say that God doesn't care about people and God doesn't answer requests. You know, I asked for this to happen, God, and it didn't happen. That's an injustice against God. Other things that are injustice against God is to do with the sanctity of God's creation. For example, marriage. Something that's been in the news the last couple of years is this whole issue of gay marriage. Should the church allow gay marriage? It's actually an injustice against God and his church because God didn't say that gay marriage was okay. Abortion is an injustice. You know, we've the joy of this morning of seeing a dedication, of witnessing a family that wants to dedicate their children to the Lord. The gift of life, as George said, it's so amazing. Yet there's abortion that happens today. That's an injustice. Not against that child that's been killed, but against God. So, a lot of injustice, whether it's personal, in the world, or to God, it's really a testing of our faith. This passage, 38 to 48, is a testing of faith. And Jesus said there will be trials, and we'll be tested. We'll have troubles. So if Jesus said that, if Jesus said this, these words here, then he was certainly able to fulfill what he said. So let's look at Jesus. How did Jesus deal with being treated badly? I think one of the best descriptions of that is in Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our transgressions. He opened not his mouth. He was silent as a lamb is to the shearer. You know, he kept his mouth closed, and all the time he was being persecuted, and all the time he was being hurt, spat upon, scourged, nailed to the cross. So let's read 1 Peter, see what Peter says about that. 1 Peter 2, if you'd like to turn to that, please. Peter puts it the best here. Let's start from 20 just to get into context. So, 1 Peter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was good. He was punished. The Father was pleased with the Son. Verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By those stripes, whose stripes you were healed. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So what Jesus says in Matthew 38-48, he lived it as well. As it says in verse 21 there, leaving us an example. We can't do anything better than look to Jesus. Being reviled, yet not reviling in return. So I want to move on to our response. And what our response means. How it pans out. Jesus is suffering. Was for righteousness. Our suffering should be also because of righteousness, because we've not done anything wrong. But we can also take the path of suffering by the wrong responses as well. I want to give you a quote here from a very, very wise person. Very wise. His name is Yoda. I won't do the impression because it's rubbish. I'll just read it. Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. There you go. Fear. Da, 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 equals, equals, equals. Becomes suffering. That's the wrong path. Your response when someone does something evil to you is to respond out of fear, isn't it? It's like something that's built in us. We're naturally fearful people. We need to practice a new response so that we don't respond in fear, so that fear doesn't become the path to the dark side. It doesn't become fear which leads to anger, and anger to hate, and hate leads to suffering. I want to talk a bit later on about what that anger and that hate can actually do to you personally. But the point I'm making here is, make sure we step onto the right path. As soon as the harm is done to us, that we don't respond with anger and hate out of fear. What does the Bible say about fear? Perfect love casts out fear. We need the perfect love of God. And so, I want to talk about three benefits of why it's good to respond in a godly way. And not out of fear, and not in an ungodly way. Number one, because as we do that, the first benefit is that we let God be God. If our response when someone does something evil to us is to take it patiently and not to revile and not to react to them, what we're doing there is we're letting God be God, we're letting Him be the judge, because His justice is true and He is wise. He knows the plan, He knows the future. And to do that requires humility. It requires us to give everything up to God, to say, yeah, I want to respond to this, what someone said to me. I want to get my own back on them in some way, whether it's sweet revenge or whether it's, you know, physical revenge on them. I want to do it, but that's just the flesh that wants to do that. No, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to respond in the godly way. That's a mature spirit. God will be glorified when you do that. He's not just glorified, he actually goes, wow, that's the beautiful token of love to me. And you know what? He bestows His love upon you again because of that. So that's number one. Let God be God. Let Him be the judge. Number two, one of the other benefits of acting in a godly way when you're reviled or persecuted is it reveals God's love. Why does it reveal God's love? Because your response, as Jesus said, is to forgive, is to bless. That is going to reveal God's love. People aren't expecting it. It's an opportunity for you to grow in your faith. And the third one, apart from revealing God's love, is it releases them and it releases you. I said before that anger and fear, if they're kept inside, what will happen is it will just destroy you. It's called bitterness. We've all probably been through that point where we've been angry about something, but it's when we keep that anger, it's when we keep that hurt, harbouring hurt. I spent the last couple of weeks on holiday and looking through all the pictures and stuff, and some of the nicest places I went to were places with harbours. See all these ships kept in there and boats kept in there, and that's a good thing. But harbouring hurt, that's not a good thing. What harbouring hurt does, it creates a root within you, a bitterness root. And then the next time something like that happens, that root that's there, it's almost like it springs up again. It grows again. It's like an expectancy that what hurt has been done to you is going to get done again. So you're constantly in fear. You're constantly in fear that that's going to happen again. I'll give you an example of a child that, you know, that's teased. I was teased at school for wearing glasses. I've been wearing glasses since I was six. And my response instantly was probably take the glasses off and get the fists out. And that's usually what happened. And I was always told to defend myself. So I did. But that's not the response as a mature believer that we need to take. The response as a mature believer is not to harbour that hurt and that anger. It's to get rid of that anger. And how do we get rid of that anger and that hurt? We forgive. But we don't just forgive. We have to bless as well. It's one thing to forgive somebody. You may forgive them in your heart. You may pray to God, I forgive them. It's another thing to then go up to that person and say, look, explain the situation and say, look, I forgive you. And then it's another step again to then bless them and to do something for them that is going to bless them. Let me read from Proverbs 25, verses 21 to 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You've already given him a drink. They're only giving him something to eat, but you're heaping coals on his head. That's obviously what the Lord says he's going to do. And the Lord will reward you. So forgiveness and blessing someone is not just what the Bible says we should do, but it releases you from them. I'll give you an example of a story that I read about. I think it was in 2011. There was an awful killing of a young 19-year-old girl in America, and it was done by her boyfriend. I don't know the full story, but he shot her dead. And her parents were born-again believers. And I just want to briefly say what their response was. They said they forgive him, and they said what they could committed to do was to visit him in prison every month. Forgive him, bless him. And also, they said, we don't want to go to prison with him. That's why we want to visit him every month. They want to release themselves and release him as well. So Jesus is saying, forgive, he's saying bless. Let's go back to the passage. Just read that briefly again. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Harks back to a few verses earlier, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. So that's what peacemakers do. So you may be called sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. How we're going to be different, how we're going to stand out, is by blessing and not cursing. It's by loving the enemy. Very difficult. So let's go all the way down now to verse 48. After doing all this, after walking in this way, Jesus says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So thirdly, I want to talk about perfection. The word holiness can also mean perfection, but it's mainly being set apart. But everything that God does is perfect. His holiness is perfect. His love is perfect. His goodness is perfect. His plan is perfect. Everything that God does is perfect. So everything we do, that's not perfect. So why is Jesus saying, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? I can only assume that by reading through this passage, that if we follow these commandments that Jesus has given us, then we are perfect. Or is it that we are releasing the perfect love of God and the perfect justice of God? I believe that's what we are doing. We're releasing perfect justice. Because there is no perfect justice from the world, as we looked at before. Someone's idea of justice will be different to another person's idea of justice. Just as beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I'd say justice is in the mind of the beholder. So we'll all have a different idea of justice. When I was looking at this particular subject, I found a story of a woman in Iraq who refused to marry an arranged marriage with a potential husband. She refused it, and as a result he decided to throw acid in her face. It's horrible. Her face was disfigured. She was a beautiful lady. Her face was disfigured and she lost sight. It was in Iran, sorry, in Iraq. I'll just read briefly. If it's much of the outcry in Iranian media and blogs surrounds the country's legal system, which produces such verdicts by practicing an eye for an eye approach to justice on the basis of 7th century Islamic jurisprudence, I think that's the word, how you pronounce it. These principles effectively offer victims of violent crime two legal choices: forgiveness or qisas. Barami, that's the lady who was injured, must sit in the place of the judge and either forgive her attacker or take revenge, says Asaya Amini, an Iranian woman's rights activist. This is what the lady Barami said: I want him to be punished foremost. But if there are human rights considerations, then I'll accept €2 million and his life imprisonment. Like I was saying, there are different reasons why people want justice. Someone's idea of justice will be different to another. These are the choices she's been presented with, but, you know, she can either have this man, through their Islamic law, taken into a hospital, anaesthetised and blinded, or she can have €2 million. Which one's she going to go for? We had quiz shows like this, didn't we, in the past, in the 80s. We don't have them anymore like this. It's probably a Monty Python quiz show, that, actually, if you know Monty Python. But coming back to it, that one person's idea of justice is different to another person's idea of justice. But Jesus says this is true justice. Matthew 38:48. This is how you deal out true justice. Because there's only one perfect and just God. There's only one perfect judge. We appeal to a higher law. He is God. If she was a believer, her response wouldn't be either take his eyes out or €2 million. I'm sure it would be, I forgive him and I bless him. So let's look at perfection. Is there anybody in the Bible other than Jesus who was perfect? Can't see any heads moving. No is the answer. I say that for effect. No, there was no one. You look at Moses, the most humble man, as he's described in the Bible. That's something, that's a bit of a title. I'd like that one. David, a man after God's own heart. That's another good title. Paul, blameless in the law. Another good title. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Highly favoured. Enoch, he didn't do too badly. He's the only one in that list of genealogy list that wasn't born and died. He was born and then taken because he walked with God. John the Baptist, a righteous man and a burning and shining lamp. What a great title. All these were great people, but not perfect because of one thing: sin. There's only one person who was perfect because he did not sin. So he's our trailblazer. He's the one we have to walk behind. He's the one we have to walk in his steps. Just want to skip to Hebrews, if you don't mind turning to that. Hebrews chapter 4. Section which starts to talk about Melchizedek and the great high priest, and giving an example of what it would mean to be a great high priest, and that Jesus is the great high priest. But I just want to pick up from verse 15 of chapter 4. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We need mercy. We need grace in times of need. And then just go to chapter 5, verse 8. If you were thinking that it was easy for Jesus to be perfect because he's fully God, well, forget the fact that he was fully God. He was also, yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And as in verse 15 we just read there, you could sympathise with all our weaknesses because he lived as a man as we did, as we do. But in verse 8 of chapter 5 he says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So, as I come to the close of what I want to say, the perfection is something we must learn through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said it in verse 38, 40, chapter 5. That's what we must learn from. We have a choice. Just like the woman who had acid thrown in the face, she has a choice. But our choice is much better, because our choice leads down the perfect path. We can either forgive, or we can resent, we can bless, or we can curse. We can show grace, or we can resist the person. We can have soft hearts, or we can harden our hearts. And finally, Jesus is coming back. That's going to be the time when there's perfect justice. He will avenge every enemy, the Bible says. He will come back and he'll sweep away all evil. So for us here and now, I just want to leave us with three points that may help us live up to this bar of excellence and perfection that Jesus says that we must do. And the three P's to go with perfect. The first one is patience. Now in James chapter 1 verse 4, James says this: let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I looked at the word perfect there, and it's the same word for perfect that Jesus uses in verse 48, of chapter 5 of Matthew. It's a word called telos. Not telos. Telos. And the definition of the word is a point aimed at as a limit, to set out for a definite goal. Growth of mental and moral character. And James says here, one of the keys, yes, keys. There are three keys, these. One of the keys to perfection is patience. I'll read it again. Patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The second one is peace. Jesus has already said in chapter 5 that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And it takes the Son of God to be a peacemaker. So patience, number one. Peace, number two. And the third one, what makes perfect? Practice. Practice. Practicing this. Not just Matthew 5, 38 to 48, but all of it. So let's pray. And I'd like to pray actually from Philippians 3, which I think is a prayer that we need. Quickly skip to that. Paul's saying this, and I want to pray this over us. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Beginning of the verse, it says, not that I have already obtained or attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, without sin, lived the perfect life, was reviled and did not revile in return, was led like a lamb to the slaughter, was silent when he was persecuted, when he was bruised for our transgressions. Father, we would have no hope without the perfect Lamb of God. For no other person could have done this, only someone who lived a perfect life. And that perfect life out of obedience, and that obedience out of love, because the commands of God are not burdensome to us, Lord. They're not burdensome when love is in the equation. Father, we ask for your love. Increase our love for you. Increase our love for your word. Father, thank you for the hope that we are not perfect, but we are being perfected. And we do that by laying hold of Christ. Father, I ask for patience. I ask for peace. And I ask, Lord, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would help us to practice what it says in your word. Just pray for anybody here today. This is spoken to in regards to forgiveness and blessing someone. Father, I pray for those people now who maybe have hurt in their hearts against somebody. Somebody's hurt them. Father, I pray for patience. I pray for peace. And I pray that they would go back to your word, Lord, and use that as their instruction and their purpose for how they respond, Lord, in this situation. Father God, we just give you glory and thanks for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.